Stephen, in again the little translation of Haggai 1:9, you run each to the house of him. In the Septuagint Greek, and you can see it from the English, the him there is third person singular. The you run, the verb, is second person plural. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that that prepositional phrase, unto the house of him, cannot modify you run?
Not necessarily.
Okay, so I thought you said in your first speech in Acts 2:38 mm-hmm. that it could not because they were a different person number. Now you're saying that can or it can't. You're not sure. Is that right?
Well, Acts 2:38, the reason that I believe it doesn't modify it is because there are two verbs there and the persons are different. And the modifier, as opposed to Haggai 1:9, where there's one verb and one modifier pronoun, there's a difference there. And I think Paul's making a difference. If you parallel that with Luke chapter 24, verse 47, there's a parallel statement where he also speaks of repentance unto the remission of sins that should be preached. Their baptism is not named, and therefore, I think that's the parallel. Luke wrote both Luke 24 and Acts 2.
But, you know, there are other passages that say belief, ace, Christ. That wouldn't rule out repentance, would it? And so,
No. So
therefore, if you see a passage that says repent for the remission of sins, that wouldn't rule out baptism for the remission of sins, would it?
No.
No,
it won't.
So there's really no reason why for the remission of sins cannot go with that. But I'm really not supposed to, I don't know if I can make comments, but let's go on to Romans chapter 6. Didn't you tell me on the phone that Romans 6, 3 and following is a good passage to use against the Methodist position that sprinkling is a valid water baptism because Romans 6, in particular 3 through 5 and thereabouts, where it says it's the likeness of the resurrection is the second one, and the first one is the likeness of his death. That shows that water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, which would argue for immersion as opposed to sprinkling. Didn't we agree with that on the phone?
I believe that immersion is the most correct expression of what it means to be baptized into Christ.
Okay, so there was a lot of words there that confused what you just said, but did you just say that the most correct understanding of Romans 6:3, baptized into Christ, would be water baptism?
I believe that baptism is the proper expression because of burial of what it means to be baptized into Christ. Sprinkling, I don't think, represents that, but water baptism and immersion does. Yes.
Okay. So we're agreed this text is talking about water baptism.
And that's incorrect.
You told me on the phone this text was talking about water baptism, and that's how you could use it. I'm talking about Romans 6, 3 and following.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Was talking about water baptism, and that's why you could use it against the Methodists to help prove that water baptism was immersion because it pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Did you tell me that on the phone?
What? I can't remember the exact words. I'll tell you now that I believe that Romans 6 demonstrates that it's to be baptized or buried into his death. Therefore, baptism is a proper expression of what Paul's talking about here. Whether he's looking back to the baptismal commitment and covenant and pledge, as I think 1 Peter 3 is speaking of, that's debatable. But in the very least, immersion, I think, properly expresses what it means to be baptized into Christ.
Okay, so this passage is talking about Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, or Holy Spirit baptism only, or water baptism only?
To be baptized by one Spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, is the essence of this text. I believe the Christian can look back to that baptismal pledge as what the spiritual reality was.
Okay. By your answer, I believe you answered this is talking about Holy Spirit baptism here.
Yes,
because
essentially.
Okay.
But there's a parallel in physical baptism, which we are to also look back to.
Well, tell me then how Holy Spirit baptism, how that pictures is the likeness of Jesus' death and it's the likeness of his resurrection in verse 5.
Well, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And it is the putting into Christ, walking, as he says later in the passage, having died with Christ, we also live in newness of life. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's the crucifixion of the old man and the walking in the newness of life.
Okay, so you would say that the Holy Spirit is the element of this baptism. Like in water baptism, water is the element. That Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit is the element, right? You're immersed in the Holy Spirit.
Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it is by one Spirit you've been baptized into one body. There is the body, the mystical body of Christ. The one who does the baptizing, according to that verse, is the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And I would like the audience to see the distinction there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says the Holy Spirit is the one doing the baptizing, not the element of the baptism. Just like Hebrews 10:8 would say, by the law, sacrifices were made. In other words, the law taught the sacrifices, not that it was the element. But anyway, back to my question here. If this is talking about Holy Spirit baptism, that means you're saying that Holy Spirit is the element of the baptism, right?
It's baptism with the Spirit or by the Spirit. Those are the two phrases used in the Scripture.
Okay, so with the Spirit means, like, when you baptize with water, that means water is the element. Mm-hmm. You go down the water and come back out. So if Holy Spirit is the element and you go and it's with the Spirit, then what does that mean when it says you come back out of this element, the Holy Spirit? So a Christian goes into the Holy Spirit, he's immersed into it. Think about how it would be if it were water. You go into it, and then you're raised to come up out of it. That would be the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that fits water, but you come up out of the element, out of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? What happens when the Christian comes up out of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean?
Well, it doesn't imply that, that we come out of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're not literally physically in this, as if the Spirit is a physical entity, but rather is to be immersed into Christ, into the one body, and to be raised in newness of life.
Notice that further on in the chapter, notice verse 17 and 18. It says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then," underline the word "within," "made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Aren't those two verses saying that you're made free from your sin when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine?
Sure, that's a result of being freed from the slavery to sin. Is to walk in obedience.
No, that's not what I asked. I said, isn't this saying, when it says being then made free from sin, isn't it saying that you're made free from sin when you obey the doctrine?
My version says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And so there is the freedom or entrusted into the idea here is you were slaves of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart. As we saw in our last debate, that the way that it comes is by the work of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, that raises us from the dead, that makes us new creatures in Christ.
Yeah, I don't think that answered my question. Notice verse 18 says, "being then made free from sin." That's referring to when you obeyed, right? And that's what.
Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's not until you're set free from sin you can become a slave of righteousness.
And according to the text, when were you made free from sin?
Well, you can't make yourself free from sin because then you're not a slave. It's what God does when you and
I'm not asking who, I'm asking when.
Okay.
Not who. I didn't say you could do it yourself. I said, according to the text, when are you made free from sin? Is it not when you obey the doctrine? Isn't that what verse 17 and 18 is saying?
Well, I don't see when there. I would have to look at the Greek. I don't have the Greek before me. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, you became... The passage doesn't say that. It's a simple statement of fact.
Since you agreed with me that Holy Spirit baptism is a gift to be received, not a command to be obeyed, like water baptism, since you agreed with me on that, and I have that question, and if this were saying, as it looks like it's saying to me, that you're made free from sin when you obey, wouldn't that prove then that Romans 6 is talking about water baptism, since that's something you obey, whereas Holy Spirit baptism is something you receive?
Again, the parallel in the passage and the imagery is using, though you were a slave of someone, yet you obeyed because you were freed. You have to be freed first in order to obey, to be set free from the slavery in order to obey. So it doesn't mean that I obeyed and therefore I became free. Then slavery doesn't mean anything.
How much time do I have? What is the connection in Colossians 2 between the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh and in verse 11, I believe that is, in verse 12, baptism? What is the connection made? It's talking about the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, verse 11, and then it immediately says, buried with him in baptism. What's the connection between those two?
It is, again, it's not speaking of the physical, it's speaking of what there is, the one baptism that Ephesians 4:4 speaks of, is a baptism by one Spirit into one body, and just as when we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven, they were also set free to righteousness. We put off the old man by faith in Christ.
You and I agree from James chapter 2, that a passage like verse 19, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble," that just a surface belief in Jesus is not good enough, that you have to have a true or complete faith, whatever you want to call it. Look at James 2:22. Isn't James 2:22 saying that our faith is made complete or perfect by our works? See how that faith wrought with his works, Abraham's works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete?
Sure.
Would you agree then that works make our faith complete?
Sure, absolutely.
And so would you agree then that we can't be saved without a complete faith, without works?
No.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate your answers.